And you see throughout that story, the way there's a certain length of life, herbs and the supper, and all the people throughout, all the provinces, they need to see the world. Anybody there, one of them, the whole time, the healing of the whole time, the happy people, you work to a different system, that work life, that the forefathers of the country that they travel, you've got 100 and
and even shown as an example for all the other people here. What is not that the thing is also that. In other words, what you see the harmony should say be a political thing. You can see what was described before and the book of speech. You see, the arts don't stand a chance and ego stand a chance. Leave it alone. And the nobles don't want to go, the upper people that you're Roman or also Machado de la Maestro, that is from the general. Nevertheless, what is the question? This is what it is. In the end, the king decided that he would ask the time. So he came to the wise men of Israel, of the realm, and asked them what they thought about. And the king, when they talked with the king, took them to the end, they said, "You mean, you are going to be a little bit of a And look what happened to all the others. Look what happened to Paro. Look what happened to San Pedro. Look at those guys who destroyed these people. See what happened to them. Someone said, I can explain it. He said, it was God who drowned Pharaoh in the sea. And he did wonders for Israel and miracles for them. That he is a really old can't be able to get out. The Vishak Mosha, look what he was. He woke up and he destroyed Israel, and you can see where they all are. God is an old God. Now we've got a different position over here. The Vishak Mosha went up, look what he did. Not only did he raise the temple to the ground, he still took away some of the ground to lower the mount where the Beit HaMikdash stood. He was to lower the mount. Look what he did. He destroyed the whole country. Took them captive. Led them captive. All the people that are told throughout the 144 provinces. All these people that can just have water. Took away out of their own land. Won't be doing that. A king of the mind of the earth that is in the past. Go with it. And that is what the New Testament is. That's all the New Testament is. Now, what is it really that the New Testament is going to do? It wants to get some people. What is told about this apparel? It is the easiest thing in the world to find the wrong reason to do it. Very, very easy. The wrong reason to do it. Sometimes, finding the wrong reason to do it. But we didn't go. At other times, it's not so bad. We came back to a person find a wrong reason for a particular kind of life. He has got a social world book, and it's a principle, and it's a postulate. And we call this a lonely act. Literally, it means this is something that is a person does. He's got a principle. And once a man is fucking stupid enough, he just doesn't see it. Two of my colleagues once did this, and I did this for them. And it was very hard. It was tough. It happened that I needed something for them. I pulled in both of them. would be the power to be in the if you don't do that, you have to be trying. I think you know, if one happened to me that I did something to myself, and I know that it's not, I've never known the myth of anything that I thought that anybody knew. I give myself a reason, and it's not necessary. I want you to be in the way that I did it. It's easy work. When something is very close to one, it is only most you have. It is a question of what you should have. But whatever one carries them in the fact, whatever one carries, now, I want to deal with the most important problem of all. I want to deal with the problem of life itself. I want to deal with the problem of reality itself. What do you do with the question of reality? What do you do with the question of life itself? Now, the problem of reality, I'm not speaking now, traditionally important things in life. I'm thinking of giving giant in space. The boat is in it. What is life? What is it? The failure is deep. The failure is deep on the earth. As far as the world of thought is concerned, it will occupy the world of thought. Well, what we know about everything like that. A long time ago, that was 2,250, 2,300 years ago. What is reality? And the world has been struggling at this time to find out what is reality. Some have come very near to me. Some have come very near to me. But the interesting thing is that the further man has gone from the source, which is the creation of man, the further man has gone from the source, the less he has been able to relate to reality. And the most he has been able to understand and appreciate what reality is. The only philosopher, Gandhi, and then always right. Sometimes they go right, sometimes they go wrong. Now, this is the simplest principle of that, which is the role of the logical thought. The only person of all. Basic. Reality. How did the world come to be? That's the answer. If you want to know what life means, it's a basic answer. How did this, what we want to know whether there is meaning in life? How can we find out whether there is meaning in life? How did the world come to be? So the Rambam is very careful to deal with the philosopher. You know what he means. The Rambam is very careful when he deals with these philosophers. First of all, he says, there are some philosophers who don't accept God at all. So I can't be bothered with them. And I'm not using them. I am accepting only those philosophers who accept the way of God. Who accept God. Now, he has got three things of this. He says he holds the whole God's title. And he gives you Plato's host to the soul. And Plato says, matter is eternal. The same as God is eternal. Matter is eternal. And matter is indestructible. That means that matter has got no beginning and matter has got no end. But what does our sense mean? He took the matter into the world first. And what was matter within the world first? It was mostly energy. Mostly energy. And he took this matter in the world form, and out of that he came to me. Out of that he came to me. That is the Platonic theory. The Aristotelian theory. The Aristotelian theory is the universe of the world and the universe. The question of God is no beginning and God is no end. The universe as we see it, the sun and the planets around the sun and the earth, and the moon revolving around the earth, and the earth revolving around the sun, it is always there and it will always be there. The stars in the heavens, the galaxies, so many thousands of millions of light years away. We're only there and we're only there. The eternity of the universe. That is the number. I'm sorry, that is the Aristotelian. And the Rambam comes along and the Rambam says, that is not his belief. His belief is the ideal ex-nihilo of the ancient consciousness. Unlike Aristotle, of course. Unlike Plato, who says that the world of cooling of the universe is eternal, but the universe is created by Hashem. So the Rambam, the very realm of theorem, is also created by Hashem. And without Hashem, there is an absolute nothingness in the universe. There is no universe. There is nothing without Hashem. And Hashem created that very energy and that very matter and that very raw material from which, out of which, all the universe, which is the universe, and the source of everything. And that is the Rambam. That is what we believe. That is what we believe. Of course it must be. Of course it must be. To put forward a theory like the Platonic theory and like the Aristotelian theory, it conforms more with one thing. Conforms more with one thing. The Rambam does a very, very interesting thing in the area. I don't think I can tell you that. But it is. Now, he gives you these three views. Of course, if it is going to be our faith, if it is going to be the soul of the other two views weaken the faith of the vision of the faith of the universe. They weaken that vision. Especially when we speak about the eternity of the universe, that the universe was always there, and it will always be there. If learns oneself immediately to affect the universe. Immediately to affect the universe. Where you've got the chance that life developed out of nothing. What developed? If you say that I think the ancient judgment, even the very substance of the universe is created, you've got a much more difficult task to overstay. But once you confess that the world is always there, or that it is in God's grace, the world was always there, you are immediately reducing that thing in the Torah of Hashem. But the Rambam gives a very, very interesting statement. And it's so easy to look at you and know it. He says that the Mohammedan philosophers and theologians work on these Islamic ideas and work with these messages. And the suspicion is based in the Ramah. Why should it be? The suspicion is based in the Ramah. They say that a prophet can be a man who doesn't know him. Anybody can become a prophet. Mohammedan wasn't a particularly pious man. Muhammad wasn't a particularly pious person. Muhammad before he became a prophet. After he became a prophet of Allah. He wasn't a particularly pious person before he became a prophet. He had no great principle. There was no God's knowledge when he became a prophet. Nothing like that. Here's the Rambam. Then, all you can say. That's what it is. That Muhammad was a person that had it in it. That had it in it. This is something which is really important. And the Rambam says that if you believe in the eternity, in a universe that God created, you can believe in a systematic prophet. You can believe in a prophet that has got all the qualities of intellect and of character and of fire. All the qualities. Will it become a prophet? Can you see? So the Mohammedan view is, it's very important. It is born. Because of that view, because of our prophecy and acceptance for the following story of the safety and freedom of the behavior of the Israelites. What is the Rambam really doing? He is saying that when he doesn't say it in words, he says it in his guide to the reflection of when we over and over again both churches. We are nowhere near free from that. We are still confused. I say, if it becomes a threat, then we go to the land of God. But when we are there in daytime, a dangerous world, and what the number is really a something good, that when you are an interested party, you want my humble to be a prophet, greater than my care. The only way you can do it is that you can know that power is truly yours. And boom. You've got the property, property that comes of its own. He says, yes, but they have all the property. If I send those in one, he don't have a problem. This is only given by the first of the prophet. And the Rambam says, explain it. He says, I can't explain it. I can't explain it. All I can tell you is that a man can have all the qualities of piety and of scholarship and of character. And the bodily health. And the Rambam says all these are necessary. And he will not be a prophet. And he will have another man that has the same qualities as he will be a prophet. Explain to you the prophecy of the Bible. And then he will say that he will be a prophet. The prophecy is easier to explain to the eternity of you. Philosophically, it's easier to explain the Platonic theory, but it's not over. We will be that this is the only example of that the ability to do that the first man knew about. But he didn't forget. And then when the Bible says, and David the day that had to sing on it, there he was saved again. And don't forget that the praise of our King, the other Lord, that is the real faith. The total that we need to choose is elevated under the truth without the other Lord, the other faith of our King. Not only can't it be under the truth, it is nonsense without it. We want to give you, we need to give you examples of nonsense to be without it. It says in the written law, and I shall bind the foot and sign upon your hand, and make the people of Francis between your eyes, and the Hebrew word for Francis is paper oath. And I don't know what paper oath means. I've never known what it means. I've looked up all the dictionaries, and I still don't know what it means. I've looked up all the dictionaries. What are Francis? I don't know what they are. But I know that I've got a good answer to this, and I know that it's a good answer. But only from the written law I know nothing. From my wife, to bind it for a sign upon your hand, and make a heap of blankets between your eyes, I know the Lord from being. How can I know? What must I bind that law? Doesn't tell us. Then, what is there? Who is there? On your hand, with what must I bind that? Where must I put that? What part of the hand? Right hand, left hand, what is where is something? What is something? Between your eyes. Is this between your eyes? Yeah. Where is between your eyes? Don't know. All that you know is from the faith of God. If you're not in the faith, you're saving the faith, you can do the system. How is that the faith? Gains. We've got on that loads of details and discussions that go on to about 100 pages, text to text. What is it not be something that the world can be made out of things? The roof must be made out of holy or something that grows. That something that grows must be severed from the ground. It cannot be on the ground. In other words, one cannot frame a creeper over a sticker and that is going to be the sun. It's got to be severed from the ground. Another thing we have talked about is the electricity. I can go on. From the table, all it is the table is you can sit in two cases, whatever two cases may mean, tabernacles, I don't know what tabernacles mean. You shall sit in two cases for 7 days. That's all it is. I wouldn't know what it is. Those are the literal. It is in the table you can love your neighbor as well. And you don't know what it means. What it means. What it means. I must love my neighbor as myself. I buy myself a pair of shoes. For the own my neighbor. How far do the neighbors go? Over. The days are over. The attorneys are over. Must I figure around the corner with your father so I can find him in some also? Must I go as far as the church? Where does it stop? Where did it start? What nonsense is that? You shall love your neighbors yourself. Have you ever heard of such nonsense? And what makes me so happy? You are so stupid. Love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't mean it. Without learning its nonsense. Without total, it is meaningless. You want to know what it means? Look at the one. Look at the rock. is only one being so good about looking up what I am. And then you've got to know where to do that. Otherwise, it's Rambam says that it's a positive commandment from the Oral Lord to visit the sick, to come to the morning, to attend to a great body, to be Machni Sakalo, bring a girl under the chuppah, to see guests through the door and out of the door, to be Mesameya Chotem in Talon. And all this is called the ministers. And this is all from the Oral Law. Says the Rambam, although this is all from the Oral Law, it comes under the law of the Rambam. To love the next one as yourself. And now comes the three words. Kol ha-demorisi ha-torotse, she ya-asi o-som l'cho ha-cherim, asay ator o-som l'cho ha-cherim. He says, anything that you want somebody else to do to you, expect that person to do to you. There are certain things that I would expect the ghost to do to me, that I wouldn't expect the darkness to do to me. Nor would I expect the currents to do to me. I've got nothing to do with it. I wouldn't expect the currents to do to me. But I wouldn't expect the darkness to do to me. That I'm a teacher to say. Not for me. If I am in need, then I would have done it to somebody, I would have helped that person. That person is expected to help you. So the Rambam says, anything that you want, would have wanted other people to do to you, you would expect them to do to you, will you in their circumstances? That you must be there. And that is the meaning of the love that I don't give that. And then, of course, the Rambam makes very important statements. The same way he didn't look. He's not speaking about seeds, about buying seeds, or going to a wine holiday, or going to hear my neighbor's people. He doesn't speak about that. He speaks about Torah and the Bible. If I would have been in their position that they didn't know Torah, that in their position, that I didn't know Torah, and they knew Torah, would I have expected them to beat me? Then I'm not sure. If I were ill, would I have expected them to come and see me? I wouldn't. Then I'm not sure either. So then I'm not sure either. That is the criteria. But it is the person that comes this way from me. That is, I wouldn't have expected him to come to me. I don't have to go to him. That is the meaning of a Hapka Zaya Kokomoto, you have to make about that. But as it stands, it is absolute nonsense. Take one other case. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In the Kokomoto says, such nonsense is even worse than this lovely nation. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the Gemara goes away 4 pages, and you don't know what it means for the Gemara to spend 4 pages in the Gemara. The Gemara goes away 4 pages, and they say what? Utter, unadulterated. What is utter? He's alive. You're going to knock out your eye. In the process of knocking out your eye, you can kill him. So what kind of inequity is this? This person, he earned his living with his eyes. This person earns his living with his hands. He doesn't need his eyes. Everybody needs eyes, of course, but it's not equitable. And it goes on pages to say that the whole thing, it just doesn't add up. Of course it doesn't really add up. The Oral Law comes and teaches us. It's not the law of retaliation, it's the law of compensation. It's to be compensated.
And then the Gemara goes right through and explains the whole law of compensation. What is the law of compensation? But to take it literally, that is something that we can't possibly do. Something that we can't possibly do. I want to tell you a very strange thing. That to be a secularist is a self-interest. Because to be a secularist, I can do as I please. I can sit wherever I please. I can do whatever I please. I can say whatever I please. I can eat whatever I please. I can smoke whatever I please. I can do exactly as I please. If you're a secularist. Once you believe in the Torah, you can't do that. Torah says this can be done and this can't be done. So, there is a self-interest in all this. And these people, Homan speaks to them and says to them, you haven't got a good case. You say that God is in their side. God, you still believe in God. God is old. God is dead. A God. Of course he helped them in the time of the Egyptians. He helped them in the time of Sennacherib. Did he help them in the time of Nebuchadnezzar? Look where they are. It's a God that is dead. That is what Homan put, the case he put to them. Do you recognize that case? Where the church said, the Jew is damned to eternal wandering. Okay. He's God. He hasn't got a God anymore. Don't have to worry about it. How long the church said that? No such thing. Today, in a completely secularist world, the trouble is that we ourselves have taken that stance. That is the trouble. But that is what the world says, and that is what the world accepts. And that is the difference between Torah and secularism. And what this Midrash is telling us is that they gave an they heard what they wanted to hear. And these were men who thought. And they said, take history. Let us learn from history. Look what happened to Paro. Look what happened to Sennacherib. He says, Roman says, let us take history. Look what Nebuchadnezzar did. This is the modern day. Look what Nebuchadnezzar did. Can we see the results of it? So we've got every chance. They heard what they wanted to hear. They said, all right. And they were influenced by it. How easily it is to be influenced by that which we want to hear. That's all the lesson is. But how far reaching it is. How very far reaching it is. If you don't believe, you can do as you please. If you do believe, you subscribe to something. We are interested in reality, getting down to the bottom of things, getting down to the bottom. So when we speak about the creation of the world, right down the bottom. I should have a little bit more to say about that later this evening. Now, that is the first part of the Shia Torah, the second part. The second part is an interesting part, and I've dealt with it already, I've touched on it. I just want to go a little bit further. And that is, the Gemara says, like this. It was known before the Almighty that there would come a time when Haman would weigh out 10,000 pieces of silver and offer them to the king. What did the Almighty do? He foretold their silver pieces. How did he foresaw the silver pieces? He gave a commandment that each one in Israel was to give half a shekel. Machzis Hashem. Every Jew gives half a shekel, and this half a shekel goes towards the base of Mikdash, or the Mishkan. You know, I don't like using the word tabernacle for Mishkan, because tabernacle is not Mishkan. And I don't like using the word temple for Beis HaMikdash, because temple is not a Beis HaMikdash. So if I use the word Mishkan and Beis HaMikdash, you'll know what I mean. What's the matter with you?
I don't know
what Mishkan is. Mishkan, when the Am Yisrael, you know where they are, were in the wilderness, they built a Mishkan. And there they worshipped, the altar was there, the ark was there, the Orna was there, the Aseres Adibros was there, the Torah was put there. That was their place. The sacrifices were brought there. In the English translation, they called it the tabernacle. And then when the Beis HaMikdash, Shlomo HaMelech, built the Beis HaMikdash in Jerusalem, that was the Beis HaMikdash. In the English translations, they called it the temple. Got the idea? That is what it is. Now, here comes, it's a very remarkable sort of idea. But this is an idea that goes right through the Torah. The Torah says like this. First of all, we've got to understand, what's this got to do with it? If Hashem doesn't want Haman to be able to kill the Jews, then has he got to forestall Haman's 10,000 pieces of silver, forestall it, and make it that the Bnei Yisrael will also give silver more than 10,000 pieces, so they'll give the silver, so his silver won't have any effect. It just doesn't make sense. What does one got to do with the other? And here we've got a very interesting principle. And I want to give you a few examples with regard to this principle, and that is, I'll give you one case that is brought in Chazal. And I'm giving it to you not in chronological order, I'm giving it to you in a different order, not in chronological order, but I've got a reason for giving it to you that way. In the Torah we are told that when the Bnei Yisrael were in the wilderness, and they started drinking the water was bitter. So what did Hashem do? He ordered Moshe to take eights. Now, eights can mean a wood or a tree. It was evidently a tree. He had to take a tree and take this tree and cast it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. It wasn't an easy thing. You can't just take a tree and put it into the waters. A tree, you've either got to chop it down, or you've got to lift it up, or you've got to take it. It's a work. So Moshe does it, and he puts it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. One thing that happened concerning a tree. Another thing that happens, Abraham is visited by three strangers. And he says to them, come in, take a seat, wash your feet, I'll give you something to eat. And they sit down, and he starts preparing for them. And then when he has prepared a sumptuous meal for him that's fit for a royal table for them, he puts everything down. What does he do? He's got two alternatives. Either he sits down and eats together with them, or he goes and does his own business. Yeah, I've given you everything, and he does his own business. He does neither of these two things. What does it do? In the Torah it says, he stood the who omeid tachas or eats. He stands underneath the tree where they are eating, and he stands while they are eating. Why does he stand there? Oh, pardon? No, in order to serve. Yes. I'm sorry, I thought you didn't need anything.
Oh,
I didn't need anything.
Need anything.
I'm sorry. Why does he do this? He serves them. He is the waiter. What do they call them here? The flight attendants. He serves them. He serves them. He's there in order to serve them. Now, just look at this. Later on, it says that Haman prepared a tree 50 feet high in order to hang all the Jews of Shushan onto the tree. So there, the Chazal say, Hashem said, what am I going to do about Avraham? It says, and he stood under the tree. What am I going to do about that? What am I going to do about Moshe, where it says, Vayareihu Hashem eitz, Vayashlech el hamayim, that Hashem showed him a tree, and he took the tree, and he cast it into the water, and what am I going to do about that? Can't let this go on, that he's going to hang the people, that he prepares a tree there. I can't allow that to happen. Why not? Because Moshe took the tree and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet, and because Avraham stood under the tree, therefore he can't do that. What is the connection between the two? The principle is that nothing in the world ever gets lost. And that principle is called Ein Sof Fit. It is the first cousin on both sides. The first cousin on both sides of the postulate of Nitzchius of eternity. The first cousin on both sides of eternity is the Ein Sof Fit, which means it is eternal but only on one side. That is, once it is created, it's always there. Not only is it always there, but it never ceases. It never ceases acting in some way or other. And that is the principle of Ein Sof Fit. Never ceases acting. One of our people explained something to me, and I want him to explain it to me in very much greater detail. How certain computers on which secret things are done are kept by the American government in places that are sealed with copper. Because if it's not sealed with copper, it gets out. And once it gets out, it's floating about the universe, and it can be picked up, and it can be decoded, and people can know what it's all about. The enemy can know what it's all about. Anything, once it starts, its Ein Sof Fit has no end. We speak words. And these words that we speak can be taken up, and they can be transmitted by radio to the uttermost corners of the earth. But I've spoken them already. They have disappeared. They never disappear. If we had the instruments, we would be able to find the sounds and the voice of the Aseres Adibras, of the Ten Commandments. They are still in the universe, vibrating in the universe. We haven't got the instrument, we haven't got the tunes to get them together. But that is the postulate of Ein Sof Fit. Once there is a creation, that creation not only does it last forever, but that creation is active forever. That is the principle. It applies to every word I say. It applies to every deed I do. One does a deed of kindness and an act of kindness. It is Ein Sof Fit. It has no end. Not that it doesn't die, but it is always active. It's alive always. And so, Moshe does an act. Of course, it depends how one does the act too, with just how much concentration and with how much attention and with how much heart, soul and might what goes into that depends very much on. Can you imagine Moshe Rabbeinu, the leader of the people? The people have got water and the water is bitter. And he has brought them all this way into the wilderness, and now they haven't got anything to drink. You know what it means to a true leader. You know what it means to a mother. When a child is thirsty and hasn't got any water. You know what it means to a mother when a child hasn't had any water to drink for hours and hours. Perhaps for a day, perhaps for 2 days. No water, you know what it means. What won't he only do? A leader, what won't he only do? And they can't drink the water, there it is, and they can't drink it. And Hashem says, if you throw the tree into it, they will be able to drink. A tree, it might have been a sequoia. He works. He takes this tree, root and all, throws it into the water, and the water becomes sweet. That act is an act that is Ein Sofi. It has no end and is always active. A woman builds and takes a tree to hang the Jews, the descendants of these people for whom Moshe did this with so much love, with so much heart and soul, with all his might. That can't happen. Hashem says that, how can that be done? The one must counteract the other. Am I making it a little bit clearer? The one must counteract the other. Rina, just let me go a little bit further if you don't mind. The one must counteract the other. Give you another example. I'm giving you these examples because they help to clarify a very difficult principle. And this is a principle in Torah. So it's a lot, it's Kabbalah, but it's light Kabbalah. This is software. Now, when Moshe is fighting Og, Melech HaBoshan, in the wilderness, and this is already more towards the end of the whole journey, they're coming near to Eretz Yisrael. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem says to him, Moshe, Al tiro also, don't be afraid of Og. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't afraid of Pilate. Wasn't afraid of him. He wasn't afraid of Amalek. He began to be afraid of Og. So, the Gemara wants to know, what was he afraid of? What was Moshe Rabbeinu afraid of? And the Gemara says, oh, he had a lot to be afraid of. This Og, all his father, all his grandfather, all his great-grandfather, when Abraham was fighting the kings, and he had won, it says, one who had escaped came to Abraham and told him that his nephew Lot was a prisoner. And Abraham immediately went and saved his nephew Lot. Who told him? This was Og, or it was an antecedent of Og who told him that. Never lost. He never lost. That's always with him. He did a great kindness. An act of kindness is an act that is Ein Sofi. It is without end, it goes on, and it's active all the time. It's active. It's not something that he did. And Moshe is afraid. Hashem has to say to him, Al tiro hazeh, don't be afraid of him. He's not afraid of Pharaoh, not afraid of Amalek. Og is afraid. He did something good. Get another case. You've heard me speak about this on several occasions, both at Shiurim and at Shul. There is a law in the Torah that I know in the Torah that an Ammonite and a Moabite may not come into the congregation of the Lord. Ever. Says to the 10th generation. 10th generation means forever. That means that an Ammonite and a Moabite can't become Jews. We can't accept them. Even if they want to be converted, we can't accept them. They have reached the point of no return from us. And Malachi is certainly out. But a Moabite and an Ammonite, they can. And the reason is, as you heard me explain, as the Torah explains, because why a Moabite and an Ammonite cannot be accepted in the congregation of the Lord is because they didn't bring water when the armies were walking through, didn't give them food, refused to give them water, which is a degeneracy. It's a degeneracy there. It's a decadence. So they can't. But the women are not expected to come and give water. It's not their will. So they don't fall under. Egyptians, the third generation can come into the congregation of the Lord. Why? We lived there. The Rebbeim always were well treated in Egypt. Always, till the very end. The rest, the first years we were well treated. Afterwards we weren't well treated. But for the first year that we were well treated, we cannot be ungrateful. Third generation Egyptian can already come in. That means if an Egyptian becomes a Jew, he can't marry in a Jewess. Whom can he marry? He can marry an Egyptian woman who's also become a Jewess. And the second generation can marry second generations. Third generation, they can already come in, and then they're part of the people of Israel. Here's another law. Don't abhor an Egyptian. It's easy to abhor him. Look what they did to us. Don't abhor an Egyptian. Now, when the Torah tells us, you mustn't abhor an Egyptian, it means you can only abhor a person who has got nothing that you can respect. That is a person that you are entitled to abhor. You can't abhor anybody who's got something that you can respect. What is there to respect an Egyptian? This is what he says to respect. The word b'shalach doesn't mean when Pharaoh sent the people out. It doesn't mean, as the English translation has got it, that when Pharaoh let the people go, it means when he accompanied the people. He didn't say he can go. At the last moment he got up from his throne and went with the way. Saw them all on the road. Four paces. For those four paces, can't afford it. Something there. There is something there you can't afford. Look what he did to them. Not only, but after he did this, he pursued them. After he saw them all, he pursued them. And he was drowned for it. That which you didn't get, as I've explained to you often, that good and evil that a person does is not like a balance sheet or a profit or loss account, where you add up the good and you add up the bad and you make a subtraction, and if there's more bad than good, the man is bankrupt, and if there's more good than bad, the man is solvent. It doesn't work that way. These are two separate states. And the two are never brought together. The good and the bad. The profit and the loss. The assets and the liabilities. But you never subtract one from the other. You can't do it. They are so different. It's the same sort of thing as subtracting apples from? No, elephants. Two different things altogether. Can't do that. Each remains absolute. And this is what it means. That a man takes 10,000 pieces of silver and puts it into the king's treasury. Now, 10,000 pieces of silver in those days was billions and billions of today. You know, today you speak in billions. There are billions and billions of today. And it goes into the king's treasury. It may be used for a hospital. It may be used for an aged home. It may be used for the education of children. It may be used for food for the needy, for clothes for the needy. A small proportion of it might be used. 5% might be used. 1% might be used. Really something good. There has to be something to counteract that. The Danish lay was so beautiful that they weighed out the 10,000 pieces of stone. Weighed up. They do it every year. We still do it today. When Purim comes along, we still take silver, we take the equivalent of it, and we put it into a plate, and we've got no base on it, but we will send it away to some form of charity, or to some code, or we'll support some charity. That is the second part. And that is what he means. But the principle I want you to know is the principle of Ein Sof Fit, which is a double first cousin of the principle of Nisqiyut of eternity with which we have dealt. And the third part I shall just begin, because I don't want to tax your patience and your endurance too long. I'll just begin. The question is, all the Jews are going to be destroyed. Nothing in the world exists without a reason. That is the Jewish view. That is Torah. Everything that takes place must have a reason for it. How is it that this takes place? The reason for Haman's hatred of the Jews, we know. It was his own decadence that brought it about. But the question is, why is it that it got as far as it did? His proposal was reduced to writing. His proposal was sealed. His proposal was sent throughout the kingdom. It received the royal seal. It was agreed upon. Everything was ready and it was to be carried out. How is it it got as far as this? For that we must find the reason, not in Haman. For that we must find the reason in ourselves. It's always easy to find the reason for something that has gone wrong in somebody else. But that if it went as far as that, we've got to find the reason in ourselves. One of the views that is given in the Gemara is, the Jews neglected the study of the Torah. Not that they neglected the observance of the Torah. Not that. But they neglected the study of the Torah. What is there so important in the study of the Torah? That we will see. Thank you, Lord. Yes, just 1 minute. Rina, you wanted to ask me a question.
Also, you
mentioned the
historical chronological connection between
that
money, and you said that some shekels were collected for
Beit HaMikdash. In the base of Mikdash, Moshe, we have heard of Shabbos Kolim. Shabbos Kolim is, we read that portion in the Torah where Moshe says to the Hashem commands Moshe that every Jew must give Machzisa Shekel for the Mishkan. You remember that? There it should be. There it should be. That's right. That's right. So that priest, that the Beit Shalom did, so by the Jews giving money, for the building of the Mishkan, giving shkolim for the building of the Mishkan, offset the shkolim that Haman gave to the king for the destruction of the Am Yisrael. When this nature of give of the half shekel, of the shekel, and the shekel is about 20 gero, and each one shall give half a shekel, tumor la Hashem, an offering to Hashem. That is done until the 30 day. Until the 30 day, that is something. Have you got that clear?
That wasn't something outstanding or unusual.
No, well, every Jew gives it. And the way he gives it to him, it was a great privilege to give it. And a rich man wasn't allowed to give more. Yes, he wasn't allowed to give more. Because this had to be something where everyone gave exactly the same amount. Ruth, you want to ask?
Yes, and there's a line that I think I have to say that when Haman put the money into the king's treasury, some good came out of it because some of it may have been used.
Some good could have come out of it. I mean, you put such a huge sum into the king's treasury, 5%, 1% might be used for alleviating pain. It might be used for supplying food.
Yes,
and once it's used for that, there's some good in it. If there's no good in it at all, we don't have to be afraid of it. But if some good comes out of it, it was already, from before, it was already arranged that would be counteracted. There was also, the Midrash also brings, that something was done to counteract it on the spot. As soon as Mordechai heard 10,000 pieces of silver, he gathered together 10,000 children and started teaching. The teachers arranged 10,000 children, started immediately teaching 10,000 children. Same idea. An act, once it is done, whether it is in the process of being done or it is done, is vibrant. It's alive. It's got cells. It's got a bloodstream. It lives and it acts. And that is light kabbalah. Not mysticism. That is light kabbalah. Very light kabbalah. It was heavy and looking. Thank you, ladies.
Roz asked me to send her regards to all. She's in Los Angeles. She phoned this evening to say that Mr. Priest said that her son